In your Bible, 2 Kings is where we'll be at today, 2 Kings 13. We know sometimes in life that problems are going to happen, but we may forget at times, so is victory. And victory is going to happen as well. And that victory can be ours if we apply the principles that we learn from our word today in 2 Kings. We'll be in chapter 13 of 2 Kings. But there are times when we do face a crisis and we need a way out, because what we try to do when we experience a crisis is we try to handle it our own way. We try to fix it, if you will. We get ourselves in the bind and we just try to fix it the best way we can. Kind of like one day a young man was looking through the classified section in the search of a used car, and he came up with this ad for a brand new Jaguar that was only being sold for $50. And, you know, surely he thought, this thing has to be a typo. So he called the number that was listed and he was assured that $50 is the correct price. And so the next day he went by to see the car, and to his amazement, he found out that the Jaguar was in just a beautiful, brand new, superb condition. And he asked the woman why she was selling this $150,000 car for only $50. And the woman said, well, about a year ago, my husband began to go through a midlife crisis. And that's when he bought the car. Well, and then about a month ago, he ran off with his 23-year-old secretary. And then about a week ago, he called to say he was running short on cash, and he asked me to sell the Jag and send him the money. So that's exactly what I'm doing. So sometimes we handle crisis in different ways. But I guess it'd help if I turn there too. 2 Kings chapter 13, we'll start with verses 14 in 2 Kings. All right, when Elisha became sick with the illness of which he was to die, Jehoash, the king of Israel, came down to meet him and wept over him and said, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And Elisha said to him, take a bow and arrows. So he took a bow and arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, put your hand on the bow. And he put his hand on it. And then Elisha laid his hands on the king's hands. And he said, open the window toward the east. And he opened it. And then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the Lord's arrow of victory, even the arrow of victory over Aram, and you shall defeat the Arameans at Aphek until you have destroyed them. Then he said, take the arrows. He took them. And he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. And he struck it three times and stopped. And so the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck five or six times, and then you would have struck Aram until you would have destroyed it. But now you shall only strike Aram only three times. King Jehoash, he was facing a crisis. He was facing the enemy, the Assyrians, that had gathered themselves to fight against Israel. And he knew that it was going to be a bloody defeat. He knew it was going to be a bad battle, and his options weren't good enough because all of his options seemed against him. And so Elisha, as we just read, was the prophet at this time in Israel. And the job of the prophet was to speak God's word in specific situations or specific scenarios, to give God's answer to a situation that had arrived either in an individual or families or even whole households. Or in this case, which is the king along with the whole nation, to find a solution for this problem that he was facing. And so when the people saw that there was no solution, that they were in a crisis that they were unable to fix. And what they would often do at that time when they faced a crisis is they would go to the prophet. And what they wanted to know was, is there a word from God? So Jehoash, the king of Israel, comes down to the prophet and he weeps over him, weeps over Elisha, because Elisha's sick and he's about to die. And you know that whenever the king comes crying, that it's going to be a serious condition or situation, because he's the most powerful person in the land and he can't even fix the problem. And he's usually the most wealthiest person in the land and even he can't fix the problem. And he's also has the biggest military support system in the land, and he's still unable to fix the problem. And he also has servants that serve him, and his servants were unable to solve it. He's still unable to solve it, even though he has all of that. He even has a constituency. He has a congregation of a whole nation, and he still can't solve this problem of the Arameans. The Arameans were a big army at that time. And so with tears, he comes weeping to the prophet Elijah, who was sick and on his last limb, and he's dying. And Joash comes weeping over him, and he cries, "My father." He says, "My father." He's saying, "You're the prophet Elisha. You represent the chariots and the horsemen of Israel, because this is beyond my control. I'm coming to you now as a system of deliverance. Well, I need some way out of this. And you're the one we come looking for to give us an answer, because we have a crisis in our lives." And the important point here is to notice something. And that is that King Jehoash had a problem in the physical, but yet he went to the spiritual to see how to solve it. And his problem was people. Anybody in here have a problem with people? I'm sure we all do. His problem were enemies. People who were out there who were plotting against him, but he couldn't stop it. He couldn't fix it. So he goes to the prophet to get a word from God and how to deal with the people or this physical situation that he's up against. And he doesn't want just any old word. He wants a divine word from a prophet. And here's what's important. The physical side, or if all that you see is the physical side or the visible scenario that's before you, then you're looking at your situation with distorted glasses. In other words, you're not seeing things really clearly. And it's interesting that this situation surrounds Elisha, because Elisha, you see, one day was being attacked by the Assyrian army itself in 2 Kings chapter 6, and they were closing in on him, and he had a servant with him, and the servant starts to panic, and he says, "Elisha," he says, "they're closing in on us. These Assyrians, they're coming in, and they're going to kill us, and what are we going to do? It's time to run, and it's time to hide. We've got to do something." And in this scenario, Elisha calmly replies to his servant. He says, "Don't worry about this. Everything's going to be all right." Don't you just love it when you hear those words? "Don't worry about it. Everything's going to be all right." And the servant replies back to Elisha. He says, "But you don't understand, Elisha." He says, "Let's get practical. We're not in a temple. We're not in a church. It's not church hour." He says, "We're dealing with this real problem here, with this real army, and this is a real situation." And the servant says, "Look out your window. Look out your window, because when you do, you're going to see that there's a time to pray and that there's a time to run. This isn't prayer time. It's flight time." And Elisha says to the Lord, or Elisha says to his servant, he says, "Open up your eyes. Lord, open up his eyes." In other words, the servant sees what he sees, but he doesn't see all that there is. And the word says that when God removed the scales from his eyes and he saw the army of the Lord surrounding Elisha, angelic hosts were protecting him, the servant could see what the people were doing, but he couldn't see what God was doing until the scales of his eyes were removed. You see, our problem isn't our crisis a lot of times, but instead our problem is that our crisis is all that we see. And one of the problems that so many of us have, because we have a distorted view of it, we see what we see, but what we don't see is that which is there, all that there is to see. We need what the Bible calls a prophetic word. A word that takes the truth of God and relates it to your scenario. That's the prophetic word. It's not just the proclaimed word. It's a prophetic word. A word that talks to you and in the situation that you're in. You see, I can always tell when a person has heard a prophetic word instead of just the preached word. Because they'll tell me, not only I liked your message or I liked the sermon that you brought, but he said, "I like it, and this is what God told me what to do." That's the difference. That's the prophetic word. God helped me to clearly see the reality of the situation so that I'll know how to approach my crisis. Because I don't have all the information until I receive a prophetic word from you, a direct word from you. And now, the servant wants the chariots and horsemen that are surrounding Elisha, or the spiritual influence, to deal with the physical reality of the chariots and horsemen that he faces, which he saw as a crisis in the first place. And so in our passage today, Elisha tells the king in verse 15, he says, take the bow and some arrows. Why? Because they're in a war. And so he took the bows and arrows. And Jehoash, he takes a bow in verse 16, and Elisha puts his hand over the king's hand on the bow, and he says to the king, open the window toward the east. Why the east? Because that's where the enemies were. The enemies were in the east. In other words, Elisha was telling Jehoash, open the window and face your problem. And Jehoash, he ran to the prophet because he was running from the problem. Just many times we want to run from our problems because we don't have really the ability to face the problem before us. Some problems are pretty scary. Whether it be a crisis or a conflict, whether it be just to us individually or to a group that we know of or even our own families. And Elisha told Joash, he said, open the window toward your enemy. Open the window towards your conflict. Open the window towards your crisis and stare it in the eye and look at that thing that you're running from. Look at the situation that had you running for your life and just face it with a different viewpoint. And Elisha tells Jehoash in verse 17 to shoot. In other words, shoot the arrow through the window. And then Elisha says to Jehoash, he said, the Lord's arrow of victory, even the arrow of the Lord's victory over Aram, you're going to defeat them. Now that's a prophetic word right there. Why is it a prophetic word? Because it's no longer your arrow that you're shooting. Did you notice in verse 17 what Elisha called the arrow? Verse 16, Elisha says, pick up the bow and your arrows. Then in verse 17, Elisha's saying to shoot the Lord's arrow of victory. And that's what you call sanctification. He took the ordinary and made it extraordinary. You remember when Moses only had a stick until he took that stick, which God had directed him to do, therefore sanctifying that stick. And then all of a sudden, Moses is opening up Red Seas, and he's bringing water out of rocks and all kinds of wonders with just a regular old stick. How? Because he took the human instrument and it became sanctified. Jehoash didn't go to Elisha just for a prayer meeting. He went there because he needed something supernatural to happen. And so God operated by doing something supernatural or extraordinary with a natural or ordinary situation that he had, which is the tools that he had, the bow and the arrow. He was telling Jehoash to shoot it towards your enemy. God sanctified David Stone when he was fighting Goliath, when he met Goliath. How else are you going to kill a 9-foot, 6-inch giant with a slingshot and a stone unless something supernatural is going to happen to that? Elisha calls it the Lord's arrow of victory in verse 17 because you shall defeat them, which translated means the battle has already been won. Wait a minute. I've got enemies out there who are closing in on me. What do you mean the battle has already been won? If we can get this concept or principle down, it'll change our perspective to our heavenly one, the Father, because once the arrow is shot, it becomes a step of faith. When you already have reached your end and you haven't even started a fight, but instead you've already came to your own conclusions on how the situation's going to be that you're facing, and when you think how something's going to wind up, then that can change your confidence level. It changes your sight level. When you receive a prophetic word from the Heavenly One, it changes your perception level, and you know something's going to wind up and happen that's better. Elisha says to Jehoash, he says, you'll defeat them, meaning his enemies, because of the Lord's arrow. I mean, it started out being his bow and his arrow, until I put my hand on your hand, making this a supernatural bow and a supernatural arrow. Therefore, it's going to be a supernatural shot, which then activates the faith and releases the promise that you defeated them. because you placed the sanctified word over the utensils or the vehicles that God has provided for you to address it. Victory is yours now because of that identification. And many times, that's why prayer and the prophetic word we receive are important to you and I as we lift our requests up toward Father through Jesus Christ. It's kind of interesting the way it works, because in Isaiah chapter 46 verses 9 and 10 states that God works from the end. He works back toward the beginning. And our process, the way we do it, starts from the beginning to work toward the end. That's called time as we know it. But God has already addressed the issue in the spiritual realm, and he has a conclusion with it. And in our text, it says Jehoash just shot the Lord's arrow of victory, but then it raises a practical question. And that's this: how does God's victory in the spiritual realm relate to me and my present condition in the physical realm? Because I still have these Assyrians to deal with. I still have my crisis, what I'm dealing with. Well, Jehoash is promised the complete victory from Elisha. Then Elisha says in verse 18, then he said, take the arrows. And the king took them. Then Elisha told him, strike the ground. And he struck it three times and he stopped. So the man of God was angry with him and he said, you should have struck the ground five or six times. Then you would have defeated Aaron and completely destroyed it, but now you're only going to defeat it three times. Wait a minute. I thought the victory was already won. Didn't we just read that the Lord declared that we're going to be victorious and we're going to defeat our enemies? Yes. Then what's the problem? Here's what happens. God puts his promises in our reach, but not necessarily in our hands. There's over 8,000 promises in the Bible to God's people, to you and I. Over 8,000 promises to believers. And it's one problem not to know these promises by not reading the Word, but the other one is the issue is to know them, but not to do them in time with what he has already finished in eternity for you. Here's what I mean. God has already finished the battle for Jehoash, and he said the battle's already been won. And just like when David fought Goliath, you know, he hollered out towards Goliath. He said, the battle is the Lord's. It's already been done in the spiritual realm. So how do you claim it in the physical realm? Or claim the promises of God? And Elisha's telling Jehoash, he says, shoot the arrows into the ground. The first instruction he gave to Jehoash was to shoot the arrow in the air, out the window. That means he shot it up in the air through the window there. And that's a symbol of getting the spiritual perspective first. Shoot the Lord's arrow first. Then he takes the rest of the arrows. Notice the words he used, arrows, plural. And strike the ground. That is, shoot them in the dirt. That's the symbol of our human process. What we must do. There's the spiritual conclusion. But then there's the human process, what we must do, the things which you and I do on earth, that God is going to use from heaven to bring about the change that happens to us in our crisis. And there's always a process to God's blessing. God's miracles in your life are generally necessarily not things that just come out of nowhere, even though he may choose to do that sometimes. But most of his miracles, or the way he provides for us, or his blessing, or even the empowerment that God gives us, is going to come through us by completing a process that he's declared that we need to complete in order to realize what he's already finished for us. In other words, God has finished a bunch of things in your life and in my life that we haven't yet arrived to. It's not because it's not complete. It's completed in the spiritual realm. He just can't necessarily get us to finish the process, to get there to it. Elisha's telling Jehoash, he says, strike your arrows into the ground. And scripture says that he only shot three of them and he stopped. He didn't know what Elisha was saying. He said, okay, I'll shoot arrows in the ground if you tell me to. Scripture says he only shot three. And the point is that he shouldn't have stopped. That's what got Elisha angry. I mean, Elisha's on his last leg. You'd figure his last words in life would kind of be taken a little bit important. He should have kept shooting, but he didn't. He quit. He shouldn't have just thrown in the towel and says, "Yeah, I'll do whatever. It's going to make you happy. You want me to raise my hands in praise? Okay, I'll do it if it makes you happy." He just kind of did it just to make Elisha happy. Being half committed is kind of like being half dead or half pregnant or sort of married. It's not finishing the process. I mean, God promised Israel, he said that there's the promised land. But he says, you got to go get it. He said, I've got the promised land for you, but you have physically got to go get it. You've got to finish the process in the promised land and go get it. Let me put it another way. You have to take what God has given you. You must take it if it's truly to be yours. And this is the difference between the name it and claim it crowd. You can only take it if he's given it to you. Which is why you need a prophetic word to know what he has given you so you'll know what you can take. We have a lot of people around here nowadays trying to take stuff that God never gave them because they never sought out a prophetic word for it. And if you seek out a prophetic word, a word from God that he takes from the truth of Scripture to apply to your certain condition, then God's going to give you a bow and arrow to shoot out the window, spiritually speaking, so that you can see what he's doing in the spiritual, so that you can know what you need to do in the natural in order to finish the job. Elisha told Jehoash, he said, you only did half your arrows. He indicated you should have shot all six of your arrows in your quiver. But Jehoash only shot three. He went half the distance. He didn't go all the way. He didn't do what Paul says in 2 Timothy 4 through 7, chapter 4, verse 7. He didn't finish the course. Some people are going in circles, wandering around in the wilderness, wondering why they can't arrive at their purpose, wondering why they can't arrive in their destiny that they're supposed to have. It's only because they just go halfway and either burn out or quit. I don't know of any football team that has scored making it to the 50-yard line. You got to go all the way. You got to go all the way to the goalpost. You got to shoot all of the arrows that God has given you. He wants you to use all the things that he has provided for you to use, that he has sanctified. He sanctified the bow, and he sanctified the arrow. But some miss out because they don't use all of their spiritual resources that they had. Their heart's not in it. Or they may not even know their spiritual resources. That's why it's important for the starting point class, because there's a spiritual gift test, which we do in there, to let you discover your spiritual gift, what you have, so that you can use your resources and become sanctified. As I look around, I've seen many of you becoming sanctified. Because now I see, for many of you, your heart's in it. Many of you are becoming involved in your spiritual growth, and you're becoming more involved in the fellowship that we have. You're becoming more involved in prayer, and you're involved in serving your community, reaching out around you. But you're beginning to walk. You're beginning to put feet to your faith because you're becoming sanctified. And it's all about following your heart. There was an athlete in the Olympics by the name of Dick Fosbury who competed with the high jump. And the high jump record during that time that he competed was 6 feet, which is a remarkable height to jump. I mean, if you're an old country boy and ever tried to jump a barbed wire fence, you know 6 feet is pretty high. So, in other words, when the high jumper runs, they run fast, they come up to a line which they can't cross anymore, they jump up and they go airborne. And what they normally do is they throw their feet over the pole, 6 feet pole, whatever, and that was the record. But then this athlete named Dick Fosbury came up with a new way to jump. And he won a gold medal by using the method that has now become known as the Fosbury flop. I don't know if there's any high jumpers in here that are familiar with that term, but it's called the Fosbury flop, named after him. And what he would do is, instead of running, when he approached the line, he would throw his feet up and then he'd go over. But then he would turn himself and kind of go backwards, and his head would go first instead of his feet, and his feet would just kind of follow after him. It's kind of a weird flop. I mean, the record had already been set, but he broke the 6-foot record, and the way he did it with his technique that he used, he ended up doing 7 feet and 6 inches by using his Fosbury flop technique. Now, that's an interesting height to jump. But what I found interesting in this story is when they interviewed him afterwards, he said, "Well, you know, I just started thinking that I knew if I could get my heart over that pole, that my feet would follow." And you see, that's the reason some of us don't get victory is we really don't believe it in our heart. I mean, we got it up here sometimes, but in here, it's just not solidified yet. But if I could ever get my heart over, then your feet will follow. Then your whole body will follow. If you'll ever surrender your heart completely to God, then every part of your body will come over to victory and you'll go to new heights. And as a human responsibility reaches out to see what God's up to, then all of a sudden when you begin doing that, then that starts a process in order to implement it in our life. That's what's called our walk with Christ. That's what's called our spiritual journey. And so what God does is that he takes his conclusion, he comes back and joins you to work it out in the process. Now, like I said earlier, occasionally God will do a miracle out of nowhere, but that's the exception, not the rule necessarily. I mean, when you look in your Bible in the New Testament, that's not what most of the New Testament consists of, though. Most of the New Testament is God working through ordinary means. I mean, when we read in the New Testament about Jesus Christ in the New Testament, there's a certain period where God did those miracles through Jesus Christ. But most of the New Testament is him working through normal means by the situations that are already there. Here's the interesting thing, though. What you need to deal with what you face, you already have. What you need to deal with what you face, you already have. You just maybe haven't made the connection yet. David already knew how to use a slingshot. Jehoash, the king, he knows how to use a bow and arrow. He knows what they are. He just never made the connection because he never had the prophetic word to make that connection. And the prophetic word is designed to help you make that connection. And Jesus asks his disciples in Matthew 15:33, "How are we going to feed all these people?" And all of them said, "Well, we don't know. There's too many people around for us to even count, much less feed them all." Jesus replies, he said, "Didn't I see a boy around here with a sack lunch or something like that?" The disciples said, "Well, you know, we did, but it's only 5 loaves and 2 fish. Basically, sardines and crackers is all he has. What does that have to do with thousands of people here who are hungry, who have been out here all day?" And Jesus was trying to show them how. But they just couldn't make the connection. They didn't make the connection. If they could see what the Father was doing up above, then they would have had a different perspective on that boy when they saw his lunch. God told Moses, he said, "I want you to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. It's a done deal." Well, Moses says in Exodus chapter 3 to God, he says, "Who am I to bring these people out of Egypt? You got to be kidding. I have a stuttering problem. I can't even talk to the king. What do you mean it's a done deal?" And then God asked Moses, he said, "What's that in your hand?" He said, "It's my staff I walk out in the desert with." God's saying, "You've already got the tool to do it with. It's right before your eyes. You have what you need. Play with the cards that you're dealt with." Problem isn't, Moses never sanctified it. He never understood that spiritual connection there. That this stick is just more than a stick. It's God's tool because it's now sanctified. In the book of Judges, chapter 3, there was a guy named Shamgar. He had an ox goad. It's basically just a sharp stick used to poke oxen to keep them going and plowing. But he used that thing to deliver Israel during that time because God had sanctified it. He used what was already in his hands. And then in Luke chapter 5, Peter had been fishing all night and he didn't catch anything. Jesus said, "Cast your nets on the other side of the boat," to which Peter replied, "Jesus, I think you just need to stick with preaching." He says, "I have this fishing down as my profession pretty good, and they're just not biting tonight." And Jesus said, throw down the nets, plural. In Luke 5:4, Jesus sanctifies a tool that wasn't working for Peter. And afterward, Jesus sanctifies these nets. Peter throws in the net, singular, not plural. But when he draws it up, that net is so full, it fills the boat, which is just like those arrows. Peter should have let down all the nets instead of just satisfying what God said and said, okay, you say so, I'll do it, I'll throw over a net. But Jesus said, nets. Did you know that the answer to where God's taking you is already in your hand? But without the prophetic word, you'll see it and not see it because it's already there. You and I have so much in our favor, but yet it's difficult because we don't want to combine the spiritual with the natural. We want to come to church and get the spiritual, but then we want to go right back out there into the natural. And we struggle with that link or that hand or that connection, which connects heaven and earth so that God can do something supernatural through the natural. God's not going to do it apart from you, but normally he's going to do it with you and through you. Not just apart from you. He's going to use your mind. He's going to use your gifts. He's going to use your ability. He's going to use the tools and the resources that he has given you. Not someone else. I mean, there's so much power in your life and in my life. And there's so much potential in our life if we can only just get around to sanctifying it. Sanctify it, God. Making this divine, and once we do, we'll have the divine connection to it. To where it's not just something laying there or just laying around on the side. It becomes then a God-ordained thing. And you're going to have to ask God, God, what is that for me in my situation? And ask him to give you a prophetic word for that. But what you're looking for may be right there in front of your eyes and you just didn't see it. So in your crisis, whatever it is, God has something. He's got an arrow that he wants you to shoot to get the heavenly perspective. And he's not going to shoot it. He's going to have you shoot it because it's your arrow. It's your arrow of victory. He'll just make it his whenever you do decide to shoot it. And by the way, shoot all of them. There was a boxer one day, and while he was fighting, he kept getting beat up. He was just getting pummeled in the ring. Just destroyed in the ring. And when the bell rung for the break, he went over into the corner and he was telling his trainer, he said, I just can't make it. And so one trainer poured water all over him, and then another trainer that he had took some oil and some salve and began to clean and coat the wounds that he had from in the ring. And then another trainer that he had was whispering in his ear saying, you can do this. You got this. Just keep it up. Don't quit now. Don't throw in the towel. You got this. I can see it in you. And when those three managers were finished working on that boxer in the corner, this boxer kind of felt something happening to him. And after the water was poured over him, and after the oil and salve was put over him, and after the word was put in his ear, all of a sudden he felt new strength and was able to get up and complete the fight. The Bible, my Bible, and I know your Bible does too, says in Isaiah 41 that they that wait upon the Lord will receive new strength. Because when you go into a corner like this boxer did, like some of you maybe have come to church this morning, he's going to pour over you the water of the Word. And the oil of the Holy Spirit is supposed to surround us and soothe us. So those cuts and wounds that we have in our lives or in our hearts or in our soul and spirit, and maybe we've been beaten up for so long this week in the ring or in the past, and then whisper the prophetic word in your ear, encouraging you to not give up, to keep going at it. Just keep it up. So you can come out of this place today and knowing that you have victory assured and that those arrows of victory you have was shot to live it out. Maybe you need a prophetic word today in your situation or some encouragement. Whether you're in a crisis or facing a problem, to come and seek him. I remember Mark telling me that when he first discovered he was having problems, he said it just got real. And he came in here running No one was here, but he came up running, and I asked permission to him to tell the story also, but he came up to running to that cross and just kneeled down and just cried out to God. Maybe you're ready to awaken yourself to sanctification by asking, even if you've never asked Jesus Christ into your heart, you've had it up here but never here, you can do that. Maybe you need to rededicate your heart to him. Maybe you need to decide to become sanctified, or maybe by becoming obedient, whether it's through baptism. Maybe some of you have never been baptized, or by surrendering your heart fully over him, saying, you know, this Christian thing is more than just Bible stories. It's got to get real in my life. We'd love to pray for you or counsel with you or whatever you need to happen in your life today as a church. Please bow with me in prayer. Father, how I thank you and I praise your name, dear Father, that you are the light of our salvation. You're my courage. You're all of our courage, the strength of life. And there's nothing to fear when you're nearby and in our lives. Lord, my hope is for you, and I know that no enemy is able to penetrate us with the blood of Jesus Christ surrounding us, and that nothing can touch my life or anyone's life that you do not permit, Father. And I thank you for that, and that when we remain in you, that you uphold our lives and that you are a light. Help us to study and know your word with diligence, Father. Help us to know that to receive a prophetic word from you in our situation, in our crisis, and that we can progress in our Christian walk with you and in our life with you as you show us things, Father. May we be ready to give an answer to all those who come upon us and ask for us about our faith and about the light within us, Father. Remind us, Father, in our spirit to shoot all of our arrows as we proclaim victory in our camps, Father. And Father, we just ask the blessings and the favor and the protection all week, Father. Give us this, we ask, in your name. And we pray in the name, powerful name of Jesus Christ, your Son. And all the church said, amen. In Jesus' name we pray.